Well, this morning we are going to be taking a look at a passage in Colossians, and the purpose of this epistle is to show the unity that Gentile believers have in Jesus Christ and how their Christian walk should reflect that union with Christ. And in our passage this morning, we are specifically going to be keying in and taking a look at the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? If you were on the street right now and someone walked up to you and said, "Tell me, what is the gospel?" would you know what to say to them? Or would you sheepishly bow your head and shuffle your feet and kind of mumble a few things and not really know what to say? You know, the Bible describes the gospel in many different varieties of phrases. Listen to some of these. Acts 24 calls the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1:9 declares it the gospel of his son. Romans 5:16 refers to it as the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 9:12 proclaims it to be the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes it as the gospel of the glory of Christ. Ephesians 6:15 portrays it as the gospel of peace. And Revelation 14:6 as the eternal gospel. Colossians 1:5 also calls it the word of truth. And Ephesians 1:13, we see it called the message of truth. Have you ever heard someone when they're really trying to explain something to you and they want to get their point across and they say, "I'm telling you the gospel truth"? Well, their statement may be false, but nevertheless, there is indeed the gospel truth, and it's found in the pages of Scripture. The word gospel, it means good news. And the classic Greek, it was often used to depict the good news of a victory. So the good news of the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated sin, death, hell, and Satan. And the beautiful thing is, even after the fall, right after the fall, God paved the way for people to be reconciled back unto himself when he said to Satan in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." You know, we know on this side of the cross that what that passage was referring to is none other than Jesus Christ and his victory over Satan and sin and death and hell. And we as believers, we also know that the good news that we one day will have an eternal home in heaven, being with Jesus Christ face to face every day because of what he has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. And we can already be living out this good news of the gospel that has taken place in our hearts because we have the triune God living inside of us. So let's go back to the question. What is the gospel? Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is not our passage this morning, but I want you to see how Paul describes the gospel to the church at Corinth and how this definition has been the historical content of the gospel message. Listen to what Paul penned, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the good news of the gospel. Christ's death paved the way for complete forgiveness of sins. And his resurrection, it allows all believers, which includes repentance and faith, to have everlasting life with him. Therefore, because of that magnificent truth of the gospel, all believers, this is how we are to respond to the gospel. We are to be proclaiming it, defending it, advancing it, fellowshipping in it, suffering for it, not hindering it, never being ashamed of it, and knowing that the power of the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit. And Paul, he sees these truths, and he begins a section in Colossians 1 where he expresses thanksgiving to God for the salvation that he has granted to the Colossians and for the fruit that the gospel has been producing in their lives. Our passage this morning is located in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. So I invite yourself to find yourself there and follow along as I read from the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I've titled today's sermon, What is the Gospel? And in this passage of Scripture, Paul gives us seven features of the gospel. Seven features of the gospel. And as we get into it, you're going to notice that some of the features I'm going to take a little longer and some are going to be shorter. So when we get to the long ones, don't think, man, we're going to be here for a long time. We'll get out in time. But before we actually look into these seven features, look back at verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So that word always, does it mean that Paul always continuously 24/7 was praying for these Colossian believers? No, that's not what it means. Rather, it means that when he did pray for the Colossians, he always thanked God. Well, what did he always thank God for about the Colossians? He was thanking God for the gospel that he had allowed them to accept by faith. And once they were saved, he was also thankful for the fruit that was being produced in their life because of the transformation that had taken place in their heart because of the gospel message. See, giving thanks to God is an appropriate expression because salvation, it originates from him. And in accordance to Old Testament heritage, thanking God for his mighty deeds and acts among the people is a form of confession and praise and worship to God Almighty. Then we see that phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. What that phrase is saying, it indicates that Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father. So although Jesus took on the form of a son in the incarnation, that did not negate the fact that he was truly God. Paul wrote this epistle to dispute a false teaching that was taking place coming into Colossae. It was creeping into their church. It was stating that Christ plus something else equals salvation. However, Paul, he makes it abundantly clear that Christ and Christ alone is all that anyone needs for salvation. And he also stresses the fact that the deity of Christ, that Christ is God, it runs loud and clear all throughout this epistle. And this brings us to our first feature of the gospel. The gospel truth is accepted by faith. Look back at verse 4a. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 states, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 states, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is when you can't see something, but your confidence gives you present substance, knowing that you can trust in what you can't see. Now, I bet almost everyone here at one time or another in your life has flown on an airplane. And I also bet that never once did you go knock on the cockpit and ask the pilot to see his credentials. Let me see it. I want to see if you know how to fly this plane. Because in your mind, you weren't thinking, hey, you know what? I probably think that he didn't get his credentials because back as a kid, he could use a joystick and fly some planes on a video game. You would never board that plane if that were the credentials. No. You knew that he had to have gone to aviation school and got taught all of the regulations in a proper way to take a plane from point A and fly it to point B safely. That's faith. You can't see the pilot. Most of the time you see him maybe at the very beginning as you're boarding the plane, at the very end when he says goodbye. You don't see his credentials hanging on the door. By faith, you believe that he is going to fly you where you are supposed to go and you will land safely. What about biblical faith? I mean, think about Abraham. In Genesis 22, when God says, sacrifice your one and only son, the son of promise, the son that I'm giving you that will make you through him a great nation. Sacrifice him. How did Abraham respond? Whoa, hold on, Lord. This is who you said you promised me that I will be a great nation through him. I think we're getting mixed signals here. Why are you telling me to sacrifice the one son that you said that will be my blessing through the world? Is that how he responded? No. He was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. He even brought the knife up and was ready to plunge it into his son's chest before the Lord stopped him. Abraham had never seen a person be raised from the dead. Never saw that. But he knew and trusted in Yahweh, believing that if he sacrificed the son of promise, that God indeed would bring him back to life and fulfill the promise that he gave him, that the nations would be blessed through his son Isaac, and he would be a great nation. You know, we as believers, we weren't there when Jesus Christ walked on earth. We were not there when he was proclaiming the good news of the gospel. I am he. I am the Messiah. We weren't there when he was crucified, when he was buried, when he rose from the grave and then ascended into heaven. But by faith, we believe in the testimony that has been left behind by eyewitnesses that indeed saw these events take place. And we see in Scripture that Jesus Christ, in John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. We see the changed lives of people that were once dead in their trespasses, who are now, they're humble. They're gentle, loving individuals because they have received the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith and they believed it. On the flip side, there are plenty of people who pervert the gospel message and they do not believe it. You can study it on your own, but we see that in Galatians 1 and in Romans 10:16. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we read about people who disobey the gospel. So what exactly does it mean to believe? It means to be persuaded that something is true and then to trust it. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 15:7, "Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." Jesus exclaimed in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And in our passage, according to Colossians 1:4, what are we supposed to believe? We must believe in Jesus Christ. You see, the relationship between faith and Christ is a saving relationship. The first portion of Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be what? Saved." You will be saved. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So faith in Jesus Christ is turning away from your sinful lifestyle and turning toward Christ in repentance to deliver you from the sin in your life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. This leads us to our second feature of the gospel. The gospel truth achieves love. It's in 4b. "And the love which you have for all the saints." You see, a believer's love is a reflection of Christ's love. One characteristic of a believer is the love that he has for the brethren. See, this love, it's described in Colossians 3:14 as the perfect bond of unity. Believers love other believers. That's a characteristic of ours, of us. And the Greek word used here for love is agape. And it's used almost 75 times in the Pauline epistles. So for Paul, Jesus Christ was the embodiment, an essence, an expression of agape love. This means that followers of Christ will show love and concern for fellow believers, even if it means self-sacrifice to meet the needs of a brother or sister in Christ. I mean, just look at the example of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words that he says to his disciples right after he washed their feet. In John 13:12 through 17, Jesus says, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." I have a friend back in California who is a servant, servant of the Lord. He displays this type of agape love everywhere he goes. He just has that heart to serve others. It just oozes out of him. He truly is a humble, gentle individual. And he's always, always looking out for opportunities that God brings his way to build up the body of Christ and to meet someone else's needs. And you know what? All the while that he does that, Never once have I ever seen him pat himself on the back or express the fact, did you know what I did for so-and-so today? Never does that. All he wants to do is to minister to the body of Christ and lift them up in any way that God allows him to be used for his glory. So I want to ask you the question. Believer, when is the last time that you have done something for your fellow brother or sister in Christ? When they were in need and you could meet that need, did you do it? And I'm talking about the time you have, the gifts that the Holy Spirit has gifted you with, and your money, no matter what it is. Are you willing to self-sacrifice those three areas of your life to meet the needs of a fellow brother or sister in Christ? That is the example that Jesus Christ himself has set for us. I'm not talking about feeling sentimental towards someone. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ministering to one another in a real, tangible way. Day in and day out, when you can meet someone's needs, do you do it for the glory and honor of Christ Jesus? The third feature of the gospel is the gospel truth abides in hope. Look back at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Here we go. Now the trifecta, that triad of faith, hope, and love are complete. Paul likes to use those in several different ways in his epistles. He uses those words together in Romans 5, 1 through 5, in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, in Galatians 5, 5 through 6, in Ephesians 4, 2 and 5, obviously in our passage, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. In our verse, in our passage right now, in verse 5, hope, it functions as the ground for and the source of the Colossians' faith and love. See, the Colossians, they were living in an already not yet state, just like every believer in this room today and alive today. We are in an already not yet state. What does that mean? It means that all believers alive today have placed their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they express their love for the brethren, or at least they should be expressing their love for the brethren, but at the same time, they have not yet seen Christ face to face. See, we're still waiting for our faith to become our sight. And what a glorious day that's going to be. For our hope, it's laid up in heaven. That is where we will see that hope, where we see Christ face to face one day. Peter penned in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This begs the question, where is your hope? Where do you hang your hat on for hope? Is it in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Or is it somehow in your own good works that somehow, some way, you're going to do enough to have God pleased with you? Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where he exclaims, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." You see, the hope in Colossians right now, what Paul is referring to, is eternal salvation. And by us having our hope in heaven, that increases our love here and now for God first and foremost, and then for brethren. And then beyond that, to take the gospel message to this dying world. And we need to recognize that God has established our hope by making us his sons and his daughters. And he will one day fulfill our hope by making us like his son Jesus. That is a blessed truth and a promise. And why would I say that? Why would I say that we will be like Christ? Because that's exactly what John wrote in 1 John 3:2. He said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Do you understand that glorious truth? When we get transformed into heaven, we will become as much like Christ without being deity. We will be perfected. We will be sinless. What a great and glorious hope we have in Jesus Christ. You see, the world, it wants to fill their dreams and hopes now. But we as Christians, we have a different perspective. We know that this world is not our home. We are just sojourners. We are waiting till we get to go to heaven. And one day when we live with Christ for eternity, and because of that hope, we sacrifice present comforts for that future hope. The world, it wants to buy now and pay later. Whereas Christians say, no. We're going to pay now and get it later. And that mentality goes completely against the philosophy of this world. Yet that is exactly what God requires of his children. And the biblical frame of reference comes from hope. We have hope in Christ. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven with Christ. So the gospel truth is accepted by faith. It achieves love and it abides in hope. Our fourth feature of the gospel is that the gospel truth is in the arena of the world. Look at the first part of verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world. So what Paul was doing here to the Colossian believers is he's letting them know that Christianity, it was not just a local sect. It's not this sect of a false religion. Rather, it was the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives and hearts. And that message was for the entire world. Heresies are local. They're ethnic and culturalized, whereas truth is universal. One commentator says, Paul is not stating that every individual will accept the gospel message. Rather, he emphasizes that the gospel is effective not simply among one race or one social class, because Christ is the cosmic Lord of all. Paul knew that. Paul, for a period of 2 years, he taught in the school of Tyrannus, located in Ephesus. And everyone in Asia, both Jew and Greek, heard the word of the Lord. The gospel message was never intended to be just for one people group or for one nation. Rather, it has always been intended for the entire world. Matthew 24:14 states, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Romans 1:8-16 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." See, the gospel message, it's personal and it's universal. This means that God calls individual people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation around the globe as his children. In Matthew 28, Jesus commanded his disciples and by extension, all believers after that to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So you don't have to travel overseas. You can't say, well, I'm not a minister, I'm not a missionary. I'm not called to go overseas. The Bible doesn't say that God calls everyone to be a missionary overseas. But I'll tell you right now, every one of you, including myself, we all have a circle of influence. Everyone in this room has a family member that's not saved, has a classmate or a coworker that isn't saved, has a friend that is not saved, and they all need to hear the gospel. Everyone. But here's the question. Believer, are you willing and obedient to obey that command? To go? To present the gospel? And then once you present the gospel to them, and if they become saved, that you make disciples of them and you teach them the word of God. Two great truths of the Bible are seen time and time again. God is sovereign in salvation, and man must repent and believe in the gospel. And if you are a Christian, you're sitting here today, and you're making an excuse saying, God is sovereign in salvation, so I'm not going to open my mouth. Shame on you. Shame on you. You have no excuse whatsoever. It is a gospel command. Present the gospel. Since man is responsible to repent and believe, then all Christians, including myself, we are commanded by God to tell others of the glories of Christ and the gospel message that transforms a wicked heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And then they become a child of God. I mean, think about it. We as believers have the awesome privilege, not burden, awesome privilege of being vessels of grace for the Lord in his providential plans, bringing people unto himself. Sharing the gospel is not an option for a believer. It is a command, and it is a joy. It is a joy to present the gospel. I mean, how can we, who have the words of truth and life, keep it to ourselves? I mean, God has placed individuals in our lives on a regular basis, and he will bring people in and out of our lives continually, all our life long, that need to hear the gospel. So I urge you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, heed the words of Paul when he penned in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what he's calling us to do, to be ambassadors for Christ. God is sovereign in salvation. Man is responsible to repent and believe, and you as a Christian are commanded to present the gospel to this world. So I urge you to get off the couch, go with God, and serve your King. The fifth feature of the gospel is the gospel truth accrues fruit. It's back in the last half of verse 6. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. See, the gospel message, it's alive and it's vibrant, and it brings with it the power to radically transform and change the inner man. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, it's only when an individual is confronted with the truth of the gospel and by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that he can be broken of his sins and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was sufficient to pay his sin debt. And then once he becomes a child of God, what takes place in an individual's life? Naturally, he bears fruit. Think about it. Right now, right where you sit, if you are a believer, think back to that glorious day, or if you don't know the day you were saved, that glorious time frame of when you stepped out of darkness into light. When he rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his glorious Son. Your life was not the same. I mean, you had a passion to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, because now your desires were no longer sinful desires. You had a desire to know the Word of God, to tell others about it, to say there is hope and hope alone in Jesus Christ. And you had the Holy Spirit from that moment till now, dwelling inside you, leading you and guiding you in his truth. The Bible, suddenly it started beginning to make sense. And you'd listen to sermons, and those sermons that you listened to, it started to strengthen your walk in the Lord. Suddenly you wanted to share your faith with anybody and everybody that would listen to you. You didn't fear man, you feared God. In a trembling trust, you took that Matthew 28 command seriously. And you were bearing good fruit for the Lord, which was a clear indication that your heart truly had been transformed by the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about here in Corinthians and Colossians. The gospel truth bears fruit and grows. It is alive inside of a believer, and as he continues to be sanctified in God's word, he matures. And then naturally it spreads in the church, and the church matures and edifies each other. I mean, I can't leave this pulpit. Every single time I'm up here, I always say, how do you get edified? How do you nourish your soul? How do you mature in Christ? It's through this book, the Holy Word of God. Saturating it day in and day out, maturing, loving it, meditating upon it. And when that takes place in our lives, naturally we see that the Holy Spirit has gifted us to edify the body of Christ. We take our gift to the church, that edifies the church. The church matures as well. Acts 12:24 states, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has grown, gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Brethren, what kind of church are we here at Countryside? Are we complacent and our spiritual life has grown stagnant? May it never be. May it never be. May we be men and women of God, known throughout the DFW area as a church that loves God's word, that loves God, and that loves others. And that we take the gospel truth out into our communities, one by one, presenting the gospel to anyone that will listen to us, and that God will bring into his kingdom through the proclamation of his faithful servants, just like you and me. One commentator says, the living gospel is the power that transforms lives. As it does so, the witness of those transformed lives produces fruit, including new converts. So as the gospel produces fruit in individual lives, its influence spreads. As I've said, it starts with the individual. through meditating on God's word, through feasting on it, through loving it, through obeying it, through growing and maturing in Christ. And then it spreads throughout the church. It starts with eternal, internal spiritual growth. Then it spreads out from individuals toward others. The gospel truth is accepted by faith. It achieves love. It abides in hope. Its arena is in the world, and it accrues fruit. The sixth feature of the gospel is the gospel truth is anchored in grace. At the very end, I said it earlier, I'm sorry. At the very end of verse 6, it says, and understood the grace of God and truth. See, grace is the basis of Christianity. It is the very heart of the gospel. And Paul continually, he chops down the roots of good works and of an individual's efforts to earn a right relationship before God. You see, Paul, he proclaims that salvation is in Christ alone. And concerning grace, one commentator states, it is God freely giving us the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, which we do not deserve and cannot earn. Christianity contrasts sharply with other religions, which assume man can save himself by his good works. So think of it this way. You've committed a very heinous crime. It's very serious. You go into the courtroom and the judge says, you are going to spend the rest of your life in jail, or you need to pay a fine of $1 million. You know you're guilty. The judge knows you're guilty. Everyone in that courtroom knows you are guilty. And he's just about ready to pass sentence on you to send you to jail forever. When suddenly a man you don't even know stands up in the courtroom and says, hold on, judge. I know this man is guilty. I do. I know he is. But I've got $1 million. Here you go. The judge counts it, looks at it, it's $1 million. You're guilty. You're still guilty of what you just did, but this man paid your fine. The demands of the law have been met. You are free to go. How would you feel towards that man that just paid your $1 million debt? I'm sure he would be incredibly grateful for what he's done. Well, in a far more infinitely greater and eternal way, God has bestowed the greatest gift of all to mankind through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. And we all deserve to spend an eternity in hell for the wicked ways that we have lived our lives. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's extended his grace to all people who will repent, which is turning away from your sin and turning to God, and to all those who will confess Jesus as Lord. All of those people will be saved. To him, Jesus paid it all, captures the essence of Christ alone equals salvation. Listen to these words. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Aren't you so thankful that God is gracious in extending salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I know that I am eternally grateful of God's amazing grace and salvation. This brings us to the seventh and final feature of the gospel this morning. The gospel truth is announced by men. Look back at 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras See, he was a man that brought the gospel to the Colossians. And he probably was also the man that brought the gospel to the city of Laodicea and to the city of Hierapolis. He was a very faithful servant of Christ, and he was held in very high esteem by the Apostle Paul. Epaphras faithfully spread the gospel of Jesus Christ all throughout the Lycus Valley. See, men preach the gospel because there has to be a human channel in communicating the truth of God. And now hold on, yes, I affirm this, I believe this. There are times that God does not use a human instrument. It's just by someone reading the gospel and God convicts them of their sin and they repent and believe. But the vast majority of people who have ever been saved have heard the gospel message presented to them. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. So if you are a believer here this morning, then undoubtedly there was a time when someone in your life or many people over a period of time were faithful to God and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. As Christians, we must be witnesses to others of the great treasure that is in store for others who repent and believe in Christ. One pastor has said, God gives us the wonderful privilege and sobering responsibility of being his agents in proclaiming the gospel of his grace. May we be faithful to share with others that gospel that has meant so much to us. I mean, I just said it a moment ago. As believers, we are commanded by God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ as we go into this world. You're commanded. You know, we've been learning that in the Sermon on the Mount. Over the past several weeks, we heard Pastor Tom talk about, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, Christians are to be salt and light to this dying world. We do that with our testimony, with our character, and with the good deeds that God has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. People that aren't believers see the light of Christ in us, and they're drawn to Christ, and we present the gospel. So let us take this command as believers seriously, and let's get off the couch and be about our Father's business. The gospel truth is accepted by faith, achieves love, abides in hope. Its arena is the world. It accrues fruit. It is anchored in grace, and it is announced by men. The gospel truth states that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you are a Christian, then by the grace of God, your salvation of your soul has taken place when you repented and believed in faith that what God did through his son paid for your sin debt. So rejoice, rejoice when you look around in this dead, crazy, wicked world and you see murder and strife and rape and craziness. Take heart, this ain't your home. Your home is in heaven. That's where your hope is. Your name is written there. You have an inheritance in heaven. Rejoice. But if you're not a Christian, and you're still betting on your good deeds to somehow God is going to give you that golden ticket into heaven because you're a good person, I call you today to lay aside your sinful pride and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God and trust in the God that created you and that sustains you and that has given you life today. You have breath in your lungs today because God has allowed that to happen. Turn away from your wicked way through repentance and place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because today is the day of salvation. When are you going to die? Can anyone in here today tell me when you're going to die? No, you cannot. You could die today. You could walk out of here and die. Today is a gift. Today is the day of salvation. I beg you, call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to grant you faith and repentance that you can turn away and trust in him and him alone to save you from your sin and grant you everlasting life in him. There's absolutely nothing more important than your eternal salvation. Repent and believe today. And brother and sister in Christ, I urge you again, take that gospel message to your friends, your loved ones, your coworkers, your co-students, anyone that God brings in your circle of influence. Be bold. God's word does not fail. You are a vessel of his grace. Do not be sinning and sit on your laurels and keep your mouth shut. God forbid that you do that. Get out there today. Present the gospel for the glory of Christ. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your word left behind, that we can read it, study it, embrace it. Lord, you have given us salvation, and it's for the nations. And you have commanded us as believers to take that gospel truth, to be bold and courageous through the power of the Holy Spirit to the nations. So, Lord, whoever you bring our way today and every day, may we be bold. May we not fear man. May we just look to you and say, Lord, thank you for this amazing privilege that we can be used by you to present the truth of the gospel. And Father, if there's one person in here today that does not know you in a saving relationship, may they be pricked to their soul today. May they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn away from their sin and turn to Christ. And Lord, they will be saved even now. We are so grateful that you are a loving God and a gracious God through salvation. May you use us for your mighty kingdom purposes every day as we obediently follow you. We pray in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.